The first two chapters of Acts, we have taken quite a long time with. Some of you would say, well, you've certainly done that. But they're foundational to the rest of the book. And so we have to take the time to set the foundation. The foundation for our lives is Jesus Christ. If he's not the foundation, then nothing we can add to it, no wisdom of men, no seminars, no books, no television shows, will be able to build anything on it that will stand. And so it is with the Word of God. The Word of God is the rock upon which we build. Today, we're going to look at chapter 3 because chapter 3 begins to sweep across the time. It's not that the words are not important. The words are so important that we could spend eons of time, our entire lifetime, just in the contemplation of one simple verse. But it does flow as the Holy Spirit flows in and through our lives. You can't always encamp around the feeling that you have sometimes of the Holy Spirit's presence. If we did that, we'd all spend our time on mountaintops. But all of us know that Jesus did not create us to have mountaintop experiences. He said, these things that they've done to me, they'll do to you. He said, in this life, you will have troubles. He expected us to get off the mountaintop and carry that experience with us down into the valley below. And that is where we are today. The apostles have seen the risen Christ. They have seen him in a way that makes us jealous from time to time because we say, wow, they had 40 days of walking with him after he rose from the grave. What a thrill that must have been. But how many of us have had him in our lives for 40 years or more? Many of us. Because as a child, he came into us and loved us and cared for us. And so, in that same way, now they have watched him ascend into heaven. They have experienced that. And now they begin a new chapter. What to do with the experiences that they have had? Here's where the rubber really meets the road. It was good that they felt such kinship among one another that they sold what they had to meet each other's needs. But there is another level. There is a level of putting into practice your faith. We have too many professing Christians and too many non-practicing Christians today. What we need are more people that live the Word and allow the Word to live in them. And so we're about to see what happens when the Word lives in and through you in the third chapter of Acts. And as always, we can see nothing without the illumination of God. So let us go before him and ask him to illuminate your heart. Now, when I do that today, I want you to specifically ask God to illuminate your heart. Not just to give witness through the pastor who stands here like a horny toad or some old mule that you want the miracle of the Word coming through, but you want the Word in you. I want you to pray that God will speak to you today, enliven you, speak to your heart. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we pray today that you would come into our lives and illuminate for us by the power of your Holy Spirit the things that we yearn to see, the things that we would stumble over and fall down and hurt ourselves if we did not have the light that you shine upon those obstacles. We ask that you illuminate the true way back home, through the darkness, back to the light that is Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and point us to the Savior. Point our faces to you, that we might come to you and hear from you the things of life and death, that we might leave this place determined and surrendered to be a practicing follower of Jesus, not merely a hearer of the words that passed over us on a Sunday morning, but that we might take those words into our life and they might create in us the sustenance by which we live, the bread of your word, which gives us the strength to live, the water of your word that allows us never to thirst for the things of the world. Father, we ask you to fill us to overflowing with yourself so that we may live a life that is pleasing to you. Father, I ask as always that you will cast my words out. For you know my words are nothing. Speak to us, Father, to our individual hearts this morning. For we know you are here in this very room. These things we ask, we plead, we beg. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let us look at the first three verses in chapter 3 of Acts. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That was about 3 p.m. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Peter and John went to the temple. Well, we could stop there. We could stop right there. You see, some Christians feel like they don't have to go any longer to the house of God. They don't need to draw near to God in their prayer closets. They don't need to draw near to God as they read the Word of God. They are somehow immune to that. They have all of God they want. They have a paper bag full of God, and that's all the God they want. They don't want God to come into their lives and transform them into an image of Christ himself. No, thank you. I want to be myself. I'll just have a little bag of God, if you please. Peter and John, who had walked with our Lord for 3 years, who had been there when he was crucified and seen his resurrected body and talked with him and eaten with him and seen him ascend into heaven, they had seen countless miracles. Peter himself had walked on water in the Galilee toward Jesus. They had seen healings. They had seen all kinds of things. None of that mattered. They still went to the temple to praise God and to share with others. Peter looked and saw this young man. We don't know exactly how old he was, and many scholars say he was in his 40s. He had withered legs. He was laid there on purpose in order to ask. If you don't ask, you don't have, the Bible says. And he was put there to ask for something as people went into the temple. You know, people do that today, don't they? They prepare themselves to go to church. They get dressed up, get their hair all. Well, if it's possible, they get their hair done. We do all kinds of things in preparation. And one of the things they did in preparation of going into the temple was to give alms so that their soul would be ready to receive whatever God wanted and so that they could have some brownie points with God. And the beggars knew that. And so to be laid there on the steps of the temple was a good place to be laid. But here was a man who was crippled. He had been crippled since his mother's womb. He had to be carried there. I had a friend who became my first deacon of the first church that I pastored. His name was George Hyatt. George had withered legs due to polio when he was just a very small child. And he sat in a wheelchair the rest of his life. His top of his body was very strong because it compensated in strength for the fact that he had only withered legs. I'm sure that, like George, that from time to time, this beggar would expose a leg. Now, George never intended to. He didn't want anyone to see his infirmity. He wanted everyone to think that he was strong and that he was independent. And for the rest of his life, he spent that life trying to be just that, strong and independent. This man had nothing in his life that he could do except beg. And so he exposed his legs for a different reason, so that people would have pity on him. You know, in a society where we're all taught that we're victims of something. I heard someone say the other day, you know, if you're born in America, do your very best not to be born black or Hispanic or a woman or this or that or the other. You don't have any control over that. This young man didn't have any control over the fact that he was crippled. For all those who will hear this sermon who think I'm politically incorrect, he was physically handicapped. The man had a crippling disease that had crippled his legs. He lay there looking for something to help. And so he looked upon Peter and John, who were going into the temple, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." It was not uncommon for people to say, "Hey, look at me. Don't just ask in the broadest sense, but ask me. Look at me." Feel that way sometimes? Feel like the world is just talking and talking and talking, but they're not talking to you? Peter says, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, it says in verse 5, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have." Wow, well, wait a minute. I watched some television preachers this morning. They all had silver and gold. And they all wanted more. Why is Peter and why is John going empty-handed into the temple? Some people don't come to church. They feel like, "I don't have anything to put in the offering plate." That is not an excuse. God does not want you to give what is not yours. He doesn't want you to give what is stolen from someone else. He says, "Silver and gold have I none." I guess that Peter remembered what Jesus said to him. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Seems like too many pastors today hear that a little differently. "Fleece my sheep." Peter was not one who fleeced the sheep. Peter had nothing. The disciples will say at various points of their ministry, Paul will say, "Look, I took nothing from you. I was a tent maker. I made my own living so that by not taking anything from you, not that I shouldn't have, but just to to hold on to my witness, I didn't do it for money. And I wanted you to know that. That I did what I did for God." He says, "Silver and gold have I none. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Thomas Aquinas was walking with us. Friend one time, and they walked past some beggars on the street. And Thomas Aquinas' friend stopped and gave each one of them a coin, silver coin. He got back in step with Thomas, and he said, "Thomas, no longer can we say silver and gold have we none." And Thomas looked back in sadness because they had to leave the men like they were. They could not say, arise and walk in the name of Jesus. They did not have that to give away. We live in a world where the churches try to be social agencies because we don't have the power of God to give away. Amen. We have to be able to give what God has given us. And you may find that you don't have silver or gold, but you have a time that you can give encouragement to a child. You have time that you can encourage a friend. You have time that you can share your faith with someone. Many of you shared with Mark and Libby this last week on the DVD that you loved them and that you cared for them and that you were praying for them and you made them laugh and you made them cry. I was witness of it. It doesn't always take a bouquet of roses. It takes an expression of your true love. You have time to give to your children at home. You have time to give to your spouse. It may not be that your children are perfect. It may not be that your spouse is perfect. Surprise, surprise, surprise. No one in this world is perfect. Jesus has left this world. Only His Spirit remains. And He asks us, who's good? There's none good. No, not one. We have time to give away. We have what Christ has given us, which is mercy and grace, love and compassion. And people care more for that than anything else we give. Oh, we have people who line up here on Tuesday, and they come for food and things. But what I think they really come for more than that, when they come in here and hear the Word of God, or they see the faces of people who are doing what they're doing, not out of practice, but out of patience and love. When they see that, the people carry their food for them all the way to their car and make sure that when they come with a baby in their arms that they can also have food carried for them. It's a little thing in the eyes of men. It's large in the eyes of those who receive it because it is the love of God being poured into their life. Silver and gold have I none. I can't solve all your problems. I can't fix all the things that are wrong with your life. But what I have, I share with you. I give to you freely. He gives him what he has. And he took him by the right hand. Not only did he say religious words, he offered his hand. Too many people say, well, here, be blessed, and then that's it. He didn't stop there. He reached his hand down. He shared his faith by showing his strength, and he offered his strength of flesh as well as his strength of spirit to that man. And he lifted him up. And immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Let me tell you something. I've got grandchildren now. And when they were a little small, you want to encourage them to walk. But they can't walk because their muscles aren't formed. And so you can lift them up and then they'll fall right back down again. You can try this with your own kids. Lift them up, they fall right back down again. This man didn't do that. It's as though George Hyatt, my friend, who had the withered legs, was suddenly, who had never walked, who had atrophied on all of his muscles, suddenly all of that was made completely whole. And he stood, and not only was he able to stand and walk, but he could leap. He could jump for joy. And he went into the house of the Lord praising God. That was the first thing he did, was to praise God. Too many people receive a miracle, and they say, oh boy, that's mine. Ooh, ooh, that feels so good. And they give God no praise at all. First thing they do is not come into the house of the Lord and say, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. First thing they do is thank the person who prayed for them. We're going to see what happens when that happens here. Our first response should be to thank God because it is by His power and His strength. And they said that the people saw him walking and praising God. And they be, knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Sometimes that's what it seems to take. We have to see something with our eyes in order to understand it in our spirits. What had happened to him? Peter gives what Christ has given him. He gives him the same power that took the sin from Peter and cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. That same power. Jesus healed, he said, that people might know that he had the power to forgive sin. He took that same power that forgives sins and he raised the man. Why was that significant? Because people who walked into the temple would look down at this poor man and they considered him a sinner because he had a deformity. That deformity showed the world that he was a sinner. You might remember that there was one blind. And he was blind and he was there and suddenly he received his sight because of the power of God. And people said, who sinned, this man or his parents? Who was the sinner? Why was he afflicted? Sometimes it's not sin that drives us down. Oh, I know that there's a big theology in this world that says, well, God loves the rich person and he hates the poor person. Nothing could be further from the truth. When Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Here is a miracle of God, and they're amazed to see this sign, this miracle of God. You know, that's a terrible thing, though, really, isn't it? That they didn't see the miracle until they saw the man leap and walk. I look upon your faces, and I see the miracle of God, because I see the imprint of God's on you. Oh, you may have tattoos and you may have all kinds of things, and some of us are older and some of us are younger. Some of us have more hair than others, and some of us have beards that are white, and some of us don't have anything. You know, all of that's aside. The fact is that people walked toward the house of God and did not see the miracle that was right there in front of them. The holiness of that creation. God created everything. When you look at the butterfly or you look at the elephant, you're looking at a creation of God. And it says in Genesis that when God created us, he created us in the image of God. And when you see someone who's broken and hurting and tortured, you know that inside that person is God's image. That's the miracle. It's a miracle that we're here. Why do we have to see something startling all the time to shake us up when if we would open our spiritual eyes, we could see the miracle around us? It's a miracle that we're still alive. It's a miracle that the world is green. It's a miracle that we have sunshine. It's a miracle that birds sing. It's a miracle, a greater miracle than a man who jumps and praises God. Jesus said that if we didn't praise him, the very stones would cry out. And that would not be any more miraculous than the miraculous power of casting out your sin or the miraculous power of lifting you. The man could stand and walk. You know, there seems to be four fulfillments of what we see in the work of Jesus here. First, this was a result of God's sovereign will. This man was able to receive healing in his body. Not everybody in the Bible receives physical healing in their body. There are some that do and some that will not. Second, it glorified Jesus. Third, it was spontaneous. And fourth, it was complete. It wasn't progressive. Now let me talk to you about that last one first. When Jesus raises you from the dead, you do not enter into heaven with cancer or heart disease or a bald head. I know that because the scripture says that he counts every hair on your head. It's not progressive. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he didn't raise just his right arm and left the rest of him dead. He made him completely whole. Instantaneously, completely whole. He didn't say to the leper, listen, eventually your souls are going, the sores on your body are going to dissipate and fall off. That's what my doctor said. But that's not what the great physician does. He touches him and he is made instantly clean. Here we have the miraculous touch of God. This is not a progressive touch. This is the instantaneous, complete, total healing. When God comes into your life and forgives your sin, it's not progressive. I'm sorry if you misunderstand sanctification. Let me try to explain it to you. When God comes into your life and forgives your sins, he doesn't forgive just a portion of your sins. He forgives all of your sins. They are all cast aside, and he makes you a brand new creature. Not just a portion of a new creature, a new creature. Now, that creature wants to get out, and that creates a tension between the flesh and this new creature that's inside, and you may have many struggles, and it may take a lifetime for that new creature to be released, but it is a new creature. You're never going to be the same again. It is instantaneous. It takes place right then. You get it all. You're not partially saved. You are either saved or you're not saved. It's not a progressive thing. You don't work your way towards salvation. That's the reason salvation is by grace of God, lest any man should boast. You cannot earn it. You cannot say, well, I was at the church 15 zillion times this last week. That's not going to do it. It is the instantaneous work of the Holy Spirit of God. He heals completely. Verse 11 through 26. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, and wouldn't you? I guess we're all like that, aren't we? Goodness gracious. I don't want to be far from one who was there and who lifted me out of the stuff that I was in. I want to hang around them. I want to hold on to them, cling to them. All the people ran together in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed, so that when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? There are miracles all around you. Why do you marvel at this? When God can feed the multitudes with a few loaves and fishes, why do you marvel that he can fill up your grocery basket? Why? Do you marvel? Is it because you don't understand that miracles take place all the time, that you live by God's grace? What is a miracle? A miracle is divine intervention in the natural world. Listen, without that divine intervention in the natural world, none of you would be here. Amen. You started out as a baby, and we all look at it as a baby, and we say, that's a miracle. It's a miracle that that baby was born. And let me tell you, it's a miracle every time I look in your faces. It's a miracle of God that you're here. It's a miracle of God that I'm here. I stand before you as a living miracle. I live by miracles. I know them as I take a breath. It is a miraculous breath of God. He is the one who sustains us. That's what the scripture means when it says he created all things and he sustains all things. It is by his continual miraculous work that we stand here. Peter saw and said, why do you stand marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Too often I hear people say, well, I have the gift of healing. That just makes me want to slap them upside the head. Because they're stealing something from God. Now, there is a gift of healing. No one would deny that. But Peter doesn't say, why do you stand here? I have the gift of healing. He doesn't say that. He says, why do you look at us? Because I'm more godly than you are. My prayers are righteous and they're answered more quickly than yours. I'm special for God. I hear that a lot. I hear people tell me how special they are and that God talks to them and doesn't talk to other people that way. My God loves everyone on this earth and is speaking to everybody today. If you have ears to hear, you can hear the Word of God. And when Christ comes into my life, He brings with Him not just some miracles, not just some gifts, but every gift, so I can be manifested into the likeness of Christ. And Christ said, "These things I do, you will do, and greater." And so, Peter says, "Why do you try to give us credit for what only God can do? Why do we hear all these people trying to take credit for what only God does?" The same way they wear a jersey, you know. I've got kids that play basketball. And God forgive me, they've always played basketball. And I forced them into basketball. I said they were taller than me, they should play basketball. I made up all excuses. They love basketball. But then they started wearing 23 on their shoes. "I want to be like Mike." Now my little grandson wants to be like Dirk. He's never going to be 7'1". But he wants to be like Dirk. Why? Because our natural inclination is to try to be like somebody on this earth as opposed to like Christ Himself. We would rather wear a T-shirt that had the number of our favorite sports hero than to wear something of humility that resembled Christ. Why do you look at us? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter and John took no credit for the work of God. They didn't say, "Oh, this is just part of our healing ministry. Signs and wonders." They didn't do that. They didn't try to make a profit off of God's work. When it's truly God's work, all of it points back to Him. Whether it's evangelistic work, if somebody gets up and says, "Oh, wow, Billy Graham was wonderful and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people have come to Christ through Billy Graham." No, they haven't. They've come through the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Not anybody has come to Christ through Billy Graham, because unless the Holy Spirit calls them, they can't come. They did not allow anyone else to believe that this was the result of their goodness or a special gift. The result men saw was only about God. Peter did not preach a warm, fuzzy message. Instead, he denounced the sin of the people. Listen to what he just said to these people. "You delivered up the Son of God." They delivered Him up. They delivered Him to Pilate. "You denied the Holy One and the just. You would rather have the murderer set free. Give us Barabbas, Bar, son, Abbas, father. Give us the Son of Man instead of Bar Jehovah. Don't give us the Son of God. Give us the Son of Man. We'll take the murderer instead of the life giver." That's what you did. You denied the holy and just. You desired a murderer over the Word of Life. You killed the Prince of Life. But God has raised Him from the dead, and we're witnesses that you delivered, you denied, you desired, you destroyed. Who is responsible? You are. I am. We killed Christ. Our sins nailed Him to the cross. That's not real warm and fuzzy. It says in 15 to 18 that God raised Jesus and he healed the man who was lame. That same God with that same power can heal your sinful nature, can transform you. So he can refresh your soul. There are five reasons for the repentance in 19 through 24. Listen. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until all the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who followed, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having been raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So there are five reasons here to repent. First, so that your sins may be forgiven, blotted away. Without repentance, it is impossible for God to forgive your sins. He did everything he could. He gave his own son as an offering to forgive your sins. But in order to accept that offering, you must show repentance. Repentance is turning away from the life that you once led and following after Jesus. Second, so that the time of refreshing may come. I've thought about that a lot, and then I went back to Hosea. Hosea 6:1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he was torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. See, there was always told by the prophets that God was there to suffer for us, to take our pain upon him, to take our sins upon his flesh. So that you might, third, rejoice when Christ returns. That's because you're found in a right relationship with God. Look at Revelation 6. In Revelation 6:16, it says, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. There are those who will be fearful that God is coming back. But if you repent, you'll be in a right relationship with God and you will not fear his coming back. You will say, Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That you may escape judgment is the fourth reason for repentance. That you will not be one of those who dies eternally. And fifth, from Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, that you might realize your blessings. What is your blessing? Your blessing is that God so loved the world that he came and gave his only begotten Son. Who for? To you first, and then for those that you will share with. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give you. You see, we're given the power to bind and loose on earth, and we're given the power to share the Christ who has come to set us free. The bondage of the man who was there on the temple steps was a bondage that was physical, but there was also a spiritual bondage in the man. And when God raised him up, he healed him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet and from his heart on. That man praised God. He knew God. He knew God had done it for him. Arise and be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. There is power in that word. A power that comes from Almighty God and can be in any of your hands. These things I do, you will do. Means you will do it. Not just some clergyman somewhere. Not just someone with a television ministry or a radio ministry. But you. And until we begin to exercise the power that God gave us, we will have to walk on by like Thomas Aquinas and not be able to do anything for the people except temporarily ease the pain. Until we are walking with Christ, we cannot say, arise and be healed. Healing of your soul is so much more important than your body that Paul says, turn their bodies over to the devil for destruction that their soul may be saved. Some of you are sitting here with sickness, in pain. Some of you have pain that goes deeper than the flesh. You have an emptiness in your heart. God came to heal your heart. God in his sovereign will also heal your bodies so that you may go into his temple and praise him, or that you would share what God has done for you with others. God works in secret ways, in ways that are too marvelous for us. I had my heart attack, and between the time I had the heart attack and the time I had the bypass surgery was about a year and a half, a little over. And during that year and a half, my body had actually grown veins around the clogged artery. So that when I took the test, they said, you can't be having another heart attack. There's too much blood getting to your heart. How is it getting there? It was getting there by a bypass that God had caused in my flesh. God does miraculous things in the unseen world around us. Everything we look at is a miracle of God. When we take our eyes off God's creation, we take our eyes off God. Many people can walk into churches and not see the poor, and not see the hurting people, not see the people that are in very expensive suits and their bodies are racked with pain. Not see people who are driving beautiful cars, but their life is falling apart in shambles because we do not have eyes to see. Pray that God will give you the eyes to see the hurts in the world around you, and that you'll be having the ability to hear the cries of his people, and that ultimately he will give you the power, not only of faith but of flesh, to say the words that Peter said, and then to reach with your own hand into their lives and help them up. Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the unseen world around us that we take for granted every day. Father, receive our praise and our glory. For you are wonderful. You are beyond our imaginings. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It is you who has made us, not we ourselves. You can remake us. You can recreate us. You can do anything you want. You can take a man that has 20% chance of life with cancer, and you can say to that cancer, be gone, removed, and cast, and that mountain of cancer will flee. You can say to the person who is deep in sin, be gone, O sin, and we can turn into the light and into the life of Jesus Christ and leave the sin and the mire that sucked us down behind us. You have the power of life and death. Father, we thank you and we give you praise and glory. May everything we do and everything we say reflect that glory. And now, Holy Spirit, there's something that only you can do. And we ask you to do it this morning. If there's anyone here who needs to know Jesus as their personal Savior, that is drowning in a cesspool of sin, someone who has a physical ailment that is because of sin, someone who is here because they were born with an ailment, whatever it is, Father, I know your power is great enough to touch our need. So, Father, if there's some here who need to walk the aisle and receive your blessing today, the refreshing of the Holy Spirit of God, may they walk this aisle. There may be some that need to join the church or some that need to just come and pray. Whatever it is, Father, this is the invitation that you offer to your people. In Jesus' name.